Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to James chapter 1. Last week, you might know, we finished our study in the book of Hebrews. We're going to look at Proverbs soon, but I'm not ready yet. Not ready to dive in. So I thought we'd just do it what we normally do, which is you just take the next verse. That's why I don't like starting a new book, because you got to pick which one, but you just take the next verse, you know what you're doing for the next 2 years. So that's James chapter 1 this morning. We're not going to go through all the way through James, but that's what we're going to do this morning. And I trust that the Lord will use his word to strengthen his people. All right, I invite you, if you are able, to stand with me for the reading of the word of God. James chapter 1. We will read verses 2 to 4. This is the word of the Lord. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Let's pray. Our Father, you call us in this passage to act a miracle, to count trials as joy. We can't do that because trials are suffering. So we pray that you would work this in us, that we would have faith in the promises that you make in this passage, that your Holy Spirit would shine into our hearts to give us that faith guaranteed in the cross of Christ, so that we would act this miracle of joy and steadfastness in trial, so that we might be glorified with Christ in the end to the praise of his glory. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me see it. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. The word meet here, in my translation, doesn't quite capture what sort of meeting it is. It could be you meet someone for coffee or something like that. That's not what it means. Some older translations say fall into. When you fall into various kinds of trials, that's a very literal translation, I think quite helpful. It's used two other times in the New Testament. One is in the Gospel of Luke 10 verse 30, where Jesus tells a story of the man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. He fell in among them, that's the word, and they stripped him and beat him and left him for dead. The other use is in Acts 27 verse 41, where Paul is on a ship, and the ship falls into the place where two seas meet, so it's stormy, and they hit a rock and they're capsized. The ship breaks apart. That's what the word meet means. Neither of those are pleasant. They are unplanned. They are not sought after. It is a sudden and surprising encounter with difficulty. No preparations can be made in advance. You're just blindsided and you're left kind of reeling. What do we do now? James says that we have this kind of sudden and unpleasant encounter with trials of various kinds. I find it interesting. He doesn't say you have this encounter with suffering or affliction, although that's clearly in view. He goes kind of behind the curtain and he tells us what are sufferings and afflictions in a Christian. He says they are trials or tests. This word is often translated even as temptation. So here's the idea. The this new suffering, this new affliction comes suddenly upon you. And it creates pressure on you. That's what suffering does. There's a pressure to find a release valve, to turn off the suffering, right? To release the pressure so that it's easier, less painful. And often that's a good thing, right? When you touch a hot stove, your brain says, pull back. And you do. You alleviate the suffering to some extent. Sometimes in life, God does not give us a release valve. The affliction persists. It goes on for a while. Apostle Paul says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord that he would take away the thorn in the flesh. Not sure what his thorn was, but it's an affliction of some sort. And it remained with him. And when suffering remains, when it endures for a while, it creates a trial, a test. Will you stand or will you fall? Usually to fall involves using the relief valve of sin to comfort ourselves in our suffering, right? That's why we sin. It promises some kind of relief, some kind of pleasure for us. And James says we might encounter various kinds of trial. There's all kinds of trials he has in mind. We might want to limit that to just Christian trials, right? Like, you might get told to worship the spirit of this age or lose your job. That's a Christian trial, as it were, as we'd like to think of it sometimes. If you hit the release valve, you forsake Christ, you say, I'll just follow the spirit of the age so that I don't have to deal with being fired and all that comes with that. But we are to count all trials as joy, not just the ones that look more spiritual. And often they aren't the ones that we think of as spiritual, and so we might even stumble over them. Sometimes they're even very small trials. I don't know if you've ever been working on a little project at home and something goes wrong repeatedly. And that is a trial. It's a small suffering, and so it kind of blindsides us. But we might not be ready for it. We might begin to grumble. For example, I don't know if this ever happened to you. Never to me, of course. So we might be blindsided by various kinds of trial, things that we don't expect. We're preparing maybe for a trial over here, and then boom, this side. Right? We weren't even looking for it. It came out of nowhere and it hits us. Maybe you get a call. Loved one has died. Everything goes dark. You weren't expecting that. Your company downsizes. Your income's gone. A friend in whom you put your trust turns on you, reviles you unjustly. You go in for a checkup. The doctor says, I think you have cancer. You weren't expecting that. All sorts of things blindside us without any warning. And often we don't understand our trials, right? We don't even know what's happening. We just know it's hard. Some of you are like me. You are affected by seasonal change. Some of you have no idea what I'm talking about. Some of you know, I know exactly what you're talking about. You get tired in the fall or the winter or whatever it is for you. It's just a season of cloudiness, fatigue, even sadness. And it's like there's no reason for it. Some of you are inclined to seasons of depression. You don't know what's going on. You don't know why. Nothing seems to have happened. It's just there. And that's one of the reasons why this sermon is today. Because I was planning something else, but all week I was just foggy. Because it's September. It's the way I am. Thick fog, and so I'm just going to do the next text. That's all I can handle, and it's very fitting. It served my soul, so I hope it serves yours. Now, James tells us Christians should expect trials. We should expect it. He says, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. Brothers. He's not saying enemies of God, when trials come upon you. No, he's talking to Christians. One of the most important things to remember at the very beginning when your trial comes upon you is this is not necessarily a sign of God's disapproval of me? Because often we go there first. When trial comes and we turn into little prosperity gospel preachers in our hearts, and we say, trial's here, God is either against me or he's asleep at the wheel. There's no other explanation. It's not true. The Bible teaches us Christians should expect trials repeatedly. It tells us this. 1 Peter 4:12, very forcefully. He says, beloved, it's kind of like brothers again, right? Beloved, loved ones, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Trials are normal in the life of a Christian, and we are to count them as joy. How do you count trials as joy? That seems like a strange command, because trials, by definition, include suffering, affliction, and those things are on the other side of the fence as joy. It's how we think of it, right? Suffering is a lack of joy. It's affliction. It's groaning, sorrow. Joy is over here. So how do we count sufferings as joy? Well, it's not a call to have some kind of morbid pleasure in suffering. In other words, just cause yourself as much suffering as you can, so that, because suffering is happy. It's not the idea. It's instead a call to believe what God says about the purpose of trials in our lives. If we believe what he says about trials, we will find joy in them, in the midst of them. Even we'll be joyful for them. Sister prayed in prayer gathering this morning. She thanked the Lord for our trials. She read this passage in advance, maybe. That's exactly right. Counting trials doesn't eliminate the suffering of the trial. Instead, rejoice in the midst of that suffering. So what are we called to believe about our trials that blindside us so that we can count them as joy? Joyful for this, even though it hurts. Three things from this passage. First, trials prove our faith. Trials prove your faith. Verse 3, count it joy. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. In other words, testing here is not the same word as trial in verse 2. It's a different word. It usually means something like approved or genuine, has the idea of being approved through a process of testing. We find the same word a few verses later in verse 12. James 1 verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, the same word, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So the one who remains steadfast in the trial has stood the test. They've been approved through testing. So trials prove our faith. They show us that our faith is real. And what that means is that for the believer, a trial in your life is not proof of your unbelief. That's the little prosperity gospel guy in your head again, right? If this trial's come upon me, it means I don't have enough faith. It must mean that. No, it doesn't. Job was tested precisely because he had faith. He was put through deep valley of trials to prove that his faith was real. And it was proven real. And if you are in Christ, that's what your trials are for. That's one of the reasons God's given you trials, is to prove to you and to others, and to maybe even spiritual realities, spiritual forces, that your faith is real. It's legit. Now, in the middle of the trial, you feel most likely, my faith is not real. It's weak. In the middle of the trial, the faith feels the weakest. That's why it's a trial. Afflictions beat against our faith, and we feel, I'm going to fall away at any moment. But then the trial passed, and you didn't fall away. How many trials have fallen upon you suddenly in your life? Probably a lot, especially if you have gray hair like I do. The more you have, right? The longer you live, the more trials. But are you still here? Are you still in Christ? After all those trials, you haven't fallen away. Marvel at that. It should cause you to be amazed. Your faith is real. It's been tested and found legitimate. Even though you're shaky the whole time, the Lord has kept you. The work of God in your heart is real. It's been proven through fire. So in the midst of your trial, remember that God has ordained this trial to prove your faith. He intends this to be assurance for you. He's preserved your faith before. He's going to do it again. And at the other side, you are to marvel at the power of God, that He would keep you through whatever trial you're in. His grace is sufficient for you. Second reason to rejoice in faith, or rejoice in trial, rather. Not only do trials prove your faith, but they also refine your faith. They refine it. That's found in the same word, testing, there. It sometimes refers to the proving of something, also sometimes to the refining of something, and they kind of go together, don't they? When gold is tested in the fire, it proves itself to be gold, it passes through, but also the impurities rise to the top and they're burnt out. So it becomes even more pure as it passes through the fire. And that is the same for how trials affect our faith. They refine us. They increase our faith. They're designed to burn off the lingering unbelief and doubt and make our faith shine more brightly. I'll give you an example. You might have a certain kind of faith in the promises of God, that He's a loving Father. He knows what you need. You can kind of walk around life, I think that's true. I believe that. God's going to give me what I need. And then a financial trial hits you. Suddenly, income dries up, the bills pile up, the pressure's there, and you're reeling a little bit. Faith is real, but you find it was kind of weak, right? You're stumbling a lot more than you had hoped. But the Lord brings you through, and He proves His faithfulness to you in the trial, and you come out having your faith proved, but also his faithfulness proven, and your faith increases. When His faithfulness to you in the trial is proven, your faith in God increases. You believe the promises all the more. The psalmist says in Psalm 119:71, it's an amazing verse, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. There are things about God you can only learn in the furnace of affliction. It's the only way you can learn them. There's promises of God that you're just going to gloss over without notice. When you read your Bible in the morning, you see them, it means something to you. You kind of just gloss them over until they become life-giving sustenance to your soul. Then you'll start really eating them, right? Trial comes upon you. The Apostle Paul was put on trial, literally, in a trial in a court of law. Bogus charges. He tells Timothy, he says, "At my first offense, no one came to stand by me. Everyone deserted me." So you're arrested on false charges. Every friend and co-laborer who probably made great boasts about how they were going to stand with you, they're all gone. Deserted. Gone. Stand there by yourself. It says, "The Lord stood by me and strengthened me." I have no doubt that Paul's faith grew through that. He knew the promises of Isaiah 43 verse 2. It says this: "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. Through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned. The flame will not consume you." God said, "I'm going to be with you in the trial. And he knew that already, but I think his faith must have been strengthened when you experience that in the fire. God intends trials to strengthen our faith, give us resolve. So when a trial comes upon you suddenly, you remind yourself, right? God is proving my faith with this. God has a purpose here. Then, see, God is also refining my faith. So, what promises does God want me to lean on in this trial particularly? Right? Trials are tailor-made for you to strengthen your faith in particular promises. That's why they're the way they are. So, what kind of truth does God want me to cling to here in this trial? Isaiah 43 verse 2 is always a true one. I will be with you in the fire. And as you cling to those things in the trial, your faith will be refined and strengthened. So in your trial, press into the promises of God. That's how you make war in your trial. I need promises here. Get me through. Third reason to count it all joy when we face trials. Just as trials refine our faith, they also produce steadfastness or endurance. Also in verse 3. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Some translations, endurance. The word there, I think we've talked about this before, but literally means to remain under. Remain under it. It's God's goal in your trial, that you would remain under it. Doesn't mean it's wrong to seek relief from affliction, right? Paul did. I prayed 3 times that the Lord would take this thorn away from me. It's not wrong to do that. It's not wrong to seek the Lord to remove afflictions. Affliction comes upon you, you pray for it, right? Anyone among you is sick, pray for him. You're supposed to do that. But the Lord said to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. I won't remove your thorn, but I'll give you grace. For my power is made perfect in weakness. So what does that mean? How is God's power made perfect in the weakness of our affliction? By causing us to remain, to stay there in the trial without going to sin for the release valve. This passage is about warring against sin, isn't it? This is the test of every single affliction. Temptation to pull the release valve, take the edge off the trial so it's easier to handle. That's why thousands of people a year in Canada, over 1,000 just in Manitoba, die of drug overdose every year for this reason. I need relief from my affliction, so I'm going to take a pill. More and more and more. Take the edge off. If you're unwilling or really unable, because you don't know God's purposes for your life, usually, can't stay under the suffering, you'll do anything to get relief, including drinking from all kinds of wells that don't satisfy your soul. I think the main reason why people go to pornography and sexual immorality is because they're bored or they feel like a failure. And they can't handle it. Right? Those are hard trials. To be bored in life or to feel like you're a failure in life is a hard trial. And when you don't know how to apply God's promises to that, see, I need relief. And so that's where millions go. To find numbness. So those things don't provide relief, and you know that. And so God says, come to my promises, which don't fail. That's the call to endure, to remain under it. Wait and see the faithfulness of God. Don't bail out on the promises of God. Wait for them by faith. And so when trials refine our faith, we're strengthened to endure. It says the testing of our faith produces steadfastness. It achieves it in your life. It's doing something. Trials prove our faith. They refine our faith. And The result is endurance through the trials. And what we need to understand is that this endurance, this steadfastness produced in us by trials is how God brings us to glory. It's how God saves you. Look at verse 4. Let steadfastness have its full effect. Literally, let steadfastness have its perfect work. Perfect work. So that you may be perfect, same word, and complete, lacking in nothing. If you have an NASB or something like that, you'll see the word perfect in that verse twice. It's intentional. Let endurance have its perfect work, which is making you perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And endurance has a work to do, has a goal in mind. Nick's Sunday school class, he's told us that the Bible, the Old Testament is, Christotelic. That's what he said. The word telos, goal, and end goal in mind. That's the same word group here. There's an end goal. So the word perfect in the Bible normally doesn't refer to sinless perfection. That's not how the word is used normally, or at least not specifically that. It doesn't say that we're going to reach a point of perfection where it's like, I just have no more room to grow in this life. If you think you've gotten there, probably not a very healthy place. It's not the idea here. The idea is that through endurance of faith, God finishes his work in us. Same word in Philippians 1, verse 6. Paul says, I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to what? Completion. Same word. Perfection, completion at the day of Christ. God has begun a good work in Christ, and he is going to bring it to completion on the day of the Lord. James 1 tells us he's going to do that through trials that produce endurance of faith. That's what the trials are for. They're to bring that to completion. They're to bring Philippians 1 verse 6 to fulfillment. This is how he's doing it. So these verses are not just to tell you how do you get through the trial just for the sake of it. This is about how to get the glories that are promised in the gospel. This is about how God saves you. If we lose sight of God's purposes for our trials, we're probably going to want to pull the release valve, forget the promises of God, just walk away. A lot of people do. Trials come, Jesus didn't work for me, I'm out. Happens a lot. But God intends trials not to push us away from Christ, but to press us more firmly into him. Because endurance does the work of bringing us to completion. When we endure by faith, we trust the promises of God until the end. That's how we're saved. This fits again with verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. Why? What kind of blessing is there for steadfastness? For when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God promised to those who love him. Trials are there to fit you for heaven. Why the Lord gives them to you. I need to bring you all the way. This is how I'm going to do it. That's what God says. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4, 16. Paul says the same thing here, but kind of a different way. 1 Corinthians, that's why it doesn't make sense. Here we go. You should memorize verses 16 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 16 says, so we do not lose heart. Pause. When trials come, press down on you, it says, we're not going to lose heart in the trial. We're not going to turn to despair in the trial. Why? Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day.
cause.
Outer self is wasting away. Can you feel that sometimes in a trial? Outer self is like the stuff of your body. The body groans in the trials of life. Don't separate spiritual from physical too much, right? Your body groans when you're in trial. The Lord has led me through some trials in my life that physically changed how my body works. And as far as I can tell, it's not going back. I'm getting older, so, you know, I'm not going back to the way I was when I was 25. A few of these gray hairs on my head may have come from those trials. I don't know how it works. I'm not a hair scientist, but there's a lot of gray, I know that. The outer man wastes away under the trials of life. But God's using that pressure to renew the inner man. That's what it says, the inner man being renewed day by day. He's refining our faith. He's producing endurance. Let's keep reading, verse 17. For this light, momentary affliction, which for Paul is like beatings, lashes, being shipwrecked, being hated, being arrested, being imprisoned. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, which are trials, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, things that are unseen are eternal. So trials are temporary, they're transient, they will not last very long. Even if your trial lasts from when you're 15 years old till you die at age 95, it's still only 80 years. It's not very long, light of eternity. They're only for this life, and they've got work to do. The light momentary affliction is doing something. It says it's preparing glory. That word preparing, it's the same word as James 1 verse 3, where it says, the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. It produces it, achieves it, prepares it, so that we receive the crown of life. Our trials are working glory. They're working it. He doesn't call our trials light and momentary because he sits in an ivory tower and wants to belittle our afflictions. He said they're light compared to what's coming, compared to the glory. Our trials are deep and grievous, often beyond what you can even imagine you're going to be able to endure. But when we see the glory, they're going to seem small to us and short-lived. So we don't lose heart. The trial is sudden. It comes upon you. It's heavy. It knocks you off your feet. But we regain footing here in the promises of God. We say, God gave me this. He's not asleep at the wheel. Trials are not outside of the power of God and the control of God. Some preachers teach that, and that's not encouraging. Right? To hear that your trials are outside of the purposes of God is not encouraging. He's there. He's giving them to you like a doctor gives you medicine to produce glory in you and for you. He has a purpose for this trial. He intends to show you your faith is real. He intends to show you his faithfulness in it. He intends to make you stronger in endurance so that you make it to the end. We do not make it to the end, we're in danger. God doesn't want us to fall away. He's going to have his people in the end, and he does it through trials. So we will receive the glory to which we've been called. So James says, let endurance have its full work. What does that mean? It's kind of a command. The language is literally a command to endurance itself. But I think it's a command to us. Let it have its full work in you. Don't undercut the purpose of trials here. What does that mean? means we must not despise our trials. Don't despise them. Grieve them. Yes. Grief is not opposed to faith. Jesus grieved his trials, didn't he? But do not despise them. Don't be scandalized by trials. Don't receive them. It's a sign of, or God is against me, or God's not faithful, or God's not powerful. If we do that, we're going to look for escape routes. This is outside the purposes of God. It's outside anything good. I've got to escape. No, don't come out from under them. We're not good at remaining under trials. It's not natural for us. It's almost a rule in my life where there's a kind of affliction. It doesn't even have to be very serious. Some avenue of escape is there to entice. Find that? Something hard? Pressing against you? All the things in your head. How can I get out of this? Just are there. Masters of distraction. Finding numbness on these guys, right? Suffering. I feel bad about myself. I feel rejected. Well, I'll go on here and see what the world is doing. Just ease the numbness, or ease the pain through numbness. Other things, TV, entertainment, busyness. We don't feel the force. And if that's our habit, endurance will not have its effect. We're shortchanging the purposes of God by finding the easy way out. So consider something here. Maybe the Lord will cause you to fall into some kind of trial. Maybe this afternoon, just a small trial. You're trying to do something and it doesn't work, and you get frustrated, right? That's the word we use to make it sound like it's not anger. We get angry. It's a trial. Maybe you pray that the Lord removes it, which you should. He doesn't remove it. He says, my grace will be sufficient for you. Here, my power will be made perfect in your weakness. Consider remaining under that trial. Remaining. By that I mean, feel the weight of it. Feel the need that you have. The Lord is going to have to rescue me from this trial, or else it's going to stay with me. There's no other way. Feel your utter dependence on Him. Feel that reality. If the Lord is not faithful, I will be undone. That's my only other option. I'm leaving myself. Either the Lord is going to save me, or I'll be wrecked. Feel that when you're in the trial. It's important. It's why God gave it to you, to feel it. Like Abraham, right? Doesn't have a son. God promises a son. Decades pass so Abraham can feel, if God doesn't give me a son, this is not happening. I'm 100 years old. My wife is old. Feel that. Allow yourself to feel it. Remain in a place where you just set aside the release valve. You put yourself at the mercy of God. You say, if God's promises don't hold true, I am undone. There's nothing left of me. Sit there. Let the trial do the work it has for you until the Lord answers. It's not a call to stew in discouragement and despair, right? Because you can find some pleasure in that sometimes, to enjoy how miserable we are and stew there. It's the opposite of that. It's a call to use the trial to fight for faith and promises, not to despair. So God will remove the thorn in time. He will. Could be tomorrow. Could be next week. Could be next year. Could be when Christ returns. But until he does, you say, I will learn to trust the promises here. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn his statutes. Let endurance have its perfect work. It's through trials that God works in us everything that Christ purchased on the cross. Every good and perfect gift we have from God is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his life, he lived the life that we failed to live. In his death, he died under the curse of God for the sin that we committed, that we deserved that death. In his resurrection, he triumphed over sin and death so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Christ secured every blessing that God has promised to his people in his death and resurrection. He secured our forgiveness, our cleansing of sin. He secured the blessing of a new heart that no longer wars against him, but worships him and loves him and longs for him and rejoices in him. It secured the first moment we repented and believed. It bought us that. His blood secured every moment of grace from that point into eternity. And it comes to us often through trials. It's the means by which God works those blessings. So don't despise trials. Don't despise affliction. Grieve, yes, mourn, sorrow, but receive it by faith. God intends every trial for his people to be a means by which he proves what he's done in them, what he's done for them, to prove his faithfulness, to produce endurance, to bring them to completion at the day of Christ. So every trial is a blessing from the cross to you. It's a gift of God. When we meditate on the cross, we see clearly how God uses trials to bring us glory. Jesus said, "This is my body," speaking of the bread, he said, "This is my body broken for you, broken for you." So the trial that comes upon Jesus after he said that, which was the breaking of his body, is not because God is asleep at the wheel. It's not why it happened. It happened because God predestined it from before the foundation of the world, that his son would die on a cross for sinners to bring many sons to glory. Glory through trial is the theme of the cross. It's what the cross is for. Jesus took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood." Every promise of God through the shedding of the blood of Christ, through his trial comes glory for him and for us. The Lord's Supper is the proof to us that God brings perfection, completion through affliction. Hebrews 2 verse 10. See, I couldn't get away from Hebrews. It was fitting that he, Jesus, for whom, by whom all things exist, catch that, for whom and by whom all things exist. All the universe comes through Jesus and is for him. He's above all. It's fitting that he, in bringing many sons to glory, sorry, the he there is God, the Father. Messed it up. For whom, by whom all things exist, God the Father, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation, that's Jesus, perfect through suffering. Jesus is also the one to whom in all things exist as the Son of God. But it is fitting for the Father to make his eternal Son perfect, same word, through suffering. It's amazing. It's not because he was flawed, he was morally wrong, but he was fit to be a priest, fit for the throne room of God, as a human, through the furnace of affliction, to God used to bring his son into glory. And if our older brother is perfected through trials, surely we are as well. So God's promise to Christ held firm. He went to the cross for the joy set before him, endured with faith. He didn't come out from under the cross. He said, I could have called the legions, could have got out of this, but I didn't. I trusted the promises of God. And it produced a perfect work. Jesus was raised from the dead by the right hand, or by the glory of God, and seated at the right hand of God in glory. His trials gave way to glory, and yours will too. The spirit of him who lives, or who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. He will give life to your mortal bodies. You'll be raised with glory. Your trials will give way to glory. Did we sing that song today? I can't remember. When trials give way to glory, that's the hope. So maybe you're encountering trials today, various kinds. Look to Christ. Stand firm. See the outcome of His trial. See the promises of God here in James chapter 1. God is working for your good in the trial. He's putting you through the fire to burn the dross out of you, the doubt, the unbelief, so that what remains is faith that endures. So this Lord's Supper that reminds us of these things through which we participate in Christ is for you. If you have set your hope in Christ alone, if you've repented of your sin, put your hope in this Christ who brought many sons to glory through trial. If He is a propitiation for your sin, if you trust in Him, there's salvation, no one else. And if you've been baptized as a sign of that faith, we welcome you to this meal. If that's not you, don't yet come to the meal, but Christ calls you, He invites you, He even commands you to repent and believe the gospel. Believe in Jesus Christ. Let's pray.